Morning, brothers and sisters. How many of you were brought back in time with those last two songs? Huh? You know, I felt like I was in the tent in Costa Mesa. But I noticed that I think I was the only one springing. You were clapping, but you're supposed to spring up oh well. I didn't see anybody springing. So, but, okay, let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning, and then we'll look to the Lord. Starting in, we're going to be in the Old Testament here. Starting with Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 6. And Jeremiah prophesies in verse 6. He says, "For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.'" And then go back to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. You know, because Chip read Psalm 42, which is by the sons of Korah also, I would really want to read all these verses, but I'm just going to stick to verses 5 through 7. They write, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your saving us and bringing us to yourself. If it had not been for your moving, we would be in darkness even to this day. And we just want to thank you that you brought us into your light. You brought us into your bosom, even, Lord, to be with you forever. And Lord, we are asking you this morning that you would express yourself to us and your desires of your own heart to us, that we might be drawn even closer to you. We, in our own selves, can't do any of these things. We can't. Nothing I can do to say is going to do that. Unless your Holy Spirit speaks through your word, we will not know what you are really on your heart to say to us. And so, Lord, we are asking that the Spirit would use the word and draw us to you. We want to come to your river and drink. We want to be in that place where we're totally satisfied forever. Lord, we thank you that that is our hope of being in Zion, where you are. And that's where you want us to be also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry. You know, if I don't shed a tear, that doesn't really mean I'm here, does it? So, anyway. Where's Sherry Bazinet when you need him? Little Kleenexes. In this whole thing, you know, in Richmond, there's a real burden, and I know it's in Stephen, I know it's in some of the brothers that are in our leadership and stuff like that, about the Lord coming back, about bringing the Lord back, about being ready so that the Lord can come back. And you know, that's it's a wonderful thing of knowing that you know, the heart of the Spirit in us is really for that to happen. But I want to look at it in a different way. I don't want to look at us trying to bring the Lord down. And I'm not saying that we try to bring the Lord down. You want to be ready, you just be ready. But I think at the same time where the Lord does want to return. You know, when we grew up, when we first got saved during that generation so long ago for us, how we look forward to the Lord's coming. You know, and it wasn't, we just wanted to go. You know, that was it. And now, you know, years and years have passed, and sometimes we're getting like the people in 2 Peter, Yeah, it's been talked about that since the beginning of time. He's coming back. Yeah, well, where is he? You know, even as Christians, we get into a place where our hearts even get kind of a little hardened toward his coming back. And but you know what softens our heart to it? It's not our trying to drum up, well, I should be waiting for it. But at the same time that we might be seeking the Lord to come back, you know, he's seeking us to come up. And his heart is that we come up. And he's calling to us. I mean, you read this little section in Jeremiah. He's calling us up. Come, let us go up to Zion. And now, you know, in reading and getting ready for speaking and such, you read a lot of things and you hear verses. And, you know, I know when I've always heard messages about the upward call, you know what it means to me? Batten down the hatches, man. We're going to get hit hard today. And I don't think that's what the Lord does. I just don't think the Lord gets hard. I mean, when the Lord touches you, sometimes it is in a place that it hurts. But his desire isn't to hurt you. His desire is to call you up. And, you know, when I thought of this, I thought of a couple of verses where it talks about going up to the hill of the Lord. And there are two psalms. There's Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 where it talks about going up to the house of the Lord. And to me, it's like you read them in Psalm 15 says, who may dwell on your holy hill? You know, who's going to go up there and dwell on your holy hill? And then listen to who's going to go up there. He who walks uprightly and who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who doesn't backbite in his, with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. He doesn't take a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Who honors and fears the Lord. And you start going, that's not me. You know, or in chapter 24 of the Psalm, the 24th Psalm, who may ascend the hill of the Lord or may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. It's not me. Where's my hope? How will I ever get to the place where I can ascend? And Joel was bringing up that they're doing the Psalms of Ascent. And, you know, the first Psalm of Ascent starts in a bad place. I'm in the tents, what is it, of Meshach and the sons of Kedar. And that's a bad place to be, but that's where the Psalms of Ascent start. And really, it's not where we start when we hear the call to come up. That's really not the point. You know, the Lord knows where we are. And he doesn't say, to like when you read these Psalms, he goes, well, he's calling those people up, but I guess not me. I guess I'm going to be one of those people left behind. But it doesn't matter where we start. What matters is that he calls. Is that he calls us up. And I was thinking about it, you know, when Peter was going to be, when they were on the storm, and Jesus came walking out on the water to them, and Peter, you know, said, you know, is that you, Lord? And he said, yes. He goes, well, if it's you, call me out. And remember, he went out in the storm. And, you know, God doesn't call us out of the storm that we're in. He doesn't call us into a storm, but he calls us in the storm. It's a big difference. And so he calls to us. And it doesn't matter if we're in a storm or if we're in good times or whatever. The thing is he's calling. And he's calling us not to stay in the same place. He's calling us up. So he's calling us up to Zion. So what I really like to do is, you know, in looking at how the psalmists respond to the call up, and I think Joel brought up yesterday in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said, let's go up. You know, brothers and sisters, when we hear the call of the Lord up, we shouldn't try to hide and say, I'm not ready or I'm not worthy or anything like this. We should be glad. We should be glad we hear his voice saying, come up to me. This is where you belong. This is where I want you. You know, that's the desire of my heart more than anything else, is that you're with me. What did Jesus say to the disciples before he was crucified? I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. That's the desire of his heart. That's the last thing that he was really talking to his disciples before he was crucified, was how much he desired. Even at the Passover meal, what did he say to them? I've desired with desires to have this meal with you. And so the heart of the Lord is always hot toward us. His heart is never cold toward us at all, even though we think it should be cold, even though we think he should be turning his back on us. That's not who he is. His love is always hot toward us. And we should begin to realize that, because it's that heat that melts us. It's that heat that makes us pliable. You know, our brother talked about the psalm that says, you know, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Really, in that psalm, the actual meaning is, it says, be pliable. Be pliable to the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because what happens is you find out, as you become pliable in his hands, that you find out that you desire the very things he desires. You know, and so that's a good thing. So with the Lord's help, we want to expand on Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. Now, in looking at that, it talks about the blessings, you know, of this man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, his heart is set. You know, don't we have a song that talks about what's it say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Okay, doesn't that sound like? Yeah. All right. Okay. But isn't that us? That's what we say. So if you know our hearts are set on pilgrimage, how long is that going to last? You know, because we're prone to wander. And so when we're thinking about this, the first thing we need to understand is the Lord has given us a new heart. The Lord's given us a new heart. And the interesting, or what I found really interesting, is this call to Zion in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 6. You know what else is in that chapter 31? The new covenant. The whole new covenant. And you know, the whole thing is, this is spoken to a people that are going into captivity and being brought back, and they're talking about a new covenant. And if you take it even further, because Jeremiah doesn't really give the fullest expression of what the new covenant is. You have to go to Ezekiel, who was also during the time of exile, even further than Jeremiah was. And he said in the chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, that the Lord said, in this new covenant, I will give you a heart of flesh and not of stone, and put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I just want to say, my statutes, walk in my way. And so when we start thinking about this, instead of looking into our hearts and going, oh my gosh, my heart's prone to wander. Again, we're looking to the Lord. And the Lord says, I've given you a new heart. Now that's our struggle, is being able to have that new heart come up. And that's really, the Lord's not calling the old man up. The Lord crucified the old man. He's calling a new man up. He's calling the man who's in the image of Christ to come up to him. And that's what he wants more than anything. He wants us to come up. And so he's given us this new heart. And this heart is set on pilgrimage. The heart that he's given us is set on this pilgrimage to Zion. Zion's going up. It's going upward. And he's given us a heart that's set on this pilgrimage. And so it's like in his heart, and I know I'm going to show how old I am here, we have a Garmin. Now, we don't use Garmins anymore, right? You guys, how many don't even know what a Garmin is? You know? So what's that called? What do you call it today when you use your phone? You got a map app? MapQuest or... No, actually, when you have it in the car. GPS. Yeah, oh, there you go. Thank you. GPS. Well, I'm a history teacher. I'm not a science teacher. Okay, so. But you got a GPS. The heart in it has a GPS. And you know, you know how you set the destination? I'm here, and this is where I want to go. Okay, we put in wherever we're at. Doesn't matter where we're at. But where do you want to go? And the Lord puts in where he wants us to go. He wants us to go to Zion. And so what happens is he sets the direction. And the heart that he's given us, this new heart he's given us, has in it, set in it, that pilgrimage to Zion. That we would appear before the Lord in Zion. I am so grateful. Now, when we think about, you know, it doesn't mean that when you get that thing, it drives you yourself and you don't have to do anything else. And you just wait. You follow the directions as you're in the car because, you know, you're in the driver's seat and stuff like that. I'm so glad for Jeannie Pike, who drove us up the mountain, because I hate driving in the mountains. I white-knuckle it. I just, it scares me to death. But the Lord provided me with somebody to help me out, and then I could enjoy the ride. You know, you could go out and look out the sides of the mountain. You know, you're driving in mountains. You can't look at the beautiful scenery and stuff because you start looking and you're making a curve and you're going to fall off. But it's so wonderful when you can just rest and say, you know, the Lord has set the destination and he's going to take me there. But I need to be aware of what he's asking me to do. So, and this heart, it says it goes from, it says these folks will go from strength to strength. The strength of this heart will go from strength to strength of this heart. We find what this heart is like, how strong this heart is to bring us to Zion. And in order to illustrate that, I just want to use pilgrims. There are a few pilgrims in the Old Testament that I want to look at, and those are the ones in Genesis. I want to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, and looking at this pilgrimage, all right? So, and looking at not just the pilgrimage, but just to let us know the strength of this new heart. God has given us a new heart that is strong. And so when we look at these four people, and looking at Abraham, it talks about him as being a pilgrim and a sojourner, in chapters 12, 13, and 22, where it talks about him making altars. And the whole thing about this heart is, I don't want to say, and you know, you want to say, oh, let's talk about these altars and all this stuff. It's not about the altars that you build. It's about the strength that comes out of this heart that builds the altar. It's the heart that builds the altar. Okay, it's not the altar that's some monument to how far you've gotten. But it's the heart that builds that altar, this heart that's been changed. And the whole thing about this, when Abraham started out, it was that heart. When he saw the Lord and was given that heart, it was that heart that led him out of Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't his own mind and stuff like that. It was that heart that was given him. He saw the Lord. And in seeing the Lord, his heart was changed. And that heart was the thing that led him out. It led him out, and he built all these altars out of that strength of that heart. And he went to, he built altars in four places. And I don't really want to talk about the altars, but I want to talk about the places and the places where the heart took him. The first place it took him to as he finally got out of Ur, and then he got out of Haran, and he started coming down south into the place where the promised land was, he came to Shechem and the terebinth tree at Moreh. And Moreh is a word that just means vision. And once we begin to follow this heart on pilgrimage, our eyes are open. Our eyes are open to what the Lord has done for us. Our eyes are open to what the Lord has given us. And our eyes are open to what the Lord will do for us. And the whole thing is, if we don't follow this heart, we'll never see these things. We'll never come to experience these things. The Lord wants us to experience all the things that He has planned for us. But if our eyes are closed, if we're not following this heart, we'll never see them. It's not just that we're saved. It's we're going somewhere. The heart is leading us on. And you know, when we begin to see, the first thing the Lord shows us is He shows us where we are. And He leads us to this place that is right between Bethel and Ai. And what He does is He takes us to this place and He says, I want to show you, first of all, what's behind you. Because you never have to worry about it again. You never have to look behind you again. And you know what Ai means? Ai means destruction. When you start on pilgrimage, you find out you're at a place that destruction is now behind you. That you never have to worry about it again. That should be so freeing to us. To know that we never have to face that destruction. That separation from God forever. We never have to face that again. It's always behind us. And you know, if we're looking behind us, you know what's going to happen? We're going to fall into a ditch. I know, you know, it's hard to drive backing up, you know, but you're going that way, right? But if you're going forward, have you ever turned around to do something? What happens to the wheel? Right? Looking this way? Where's the car going? Looking that way? Where's the car going? Well, we might find destruction. But the whole thing is, He's led us to a place where destruction is behind us. And then He shows what's in front of us. And in front of us is Bethel, or the house of God. Or you want to look at it as being Zion. It's where God dwells. And He says, this is where I'm taking you. You never have to worry about what's behind you again. I've taken care of that. I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. So leave it. Leave it there. Because you don't have to go to that place again. But look forward. Look ahead. Because that's where you're going. And you know, when you get to that place, you are free now to have fellowship. You're free now to have that relationship that God wants to have with you. Because the next place He brings you to where an altar is erected is Hebron. And Hebron just means fellowship. And it's in fellowship where you get to know who God really is. This is what God has desired from everything. He just doesn't want to save you from your sin. He wants you to know Him. And it's at this point, you know, if there is no fellowship, Abraham never becomes a friend of God. If you think about it that way, where does friendship, you know, created? It's out of fellowship. Your friends, the friends that you have. Have you met them here while you were up here? Did you greet them? How many of you said, well, you know, I'll just sit over here and eat by myself? How many of you went up and the first thing you did is friends you haven't seen for a while, you went up and said, let's have a meal together. Let's do this together. I want to be with you. I want to know what's going on with you. It's the same thing with the Lord. He says, I want to be with you. I want to let you, you know, what did he say when he was going to destroy Sodom? He said, shall I hide from Abraham the things that are on my heart, the things that I'm about to do? And that's the whole thing about fellowship. Fellowship is where all of a sudden the doors are open. The doors are open. And I think that's one of the things that has been lost between brothers and sisters, open doors to one another where we can look into one another's life and not be afraid of what they're going to find or because they love us. And so we have an open door. And the Lord has opened the door for us. He's opened a door that no man can shut. And that's a wonderful thing. And He wants us to dwell in there. And it was not for Him opening that door of fellowship and not for us to have fellowship. How could Abraham have ever agreed to bring his son Isaac to Mount Moriah? He could have never done that. Never. Why? Because he wouldn't know what the Lord was like. But because he had that fellowship, because out of that fellowship he knew who the Lord was, he could trust him and say, even, like in Hebrews tells us, even if I slay my son, God will raise him up, because he promised that through him he'd bring everything, all these promises into being. But without that fellowship, that he could have never done that. And so we have this whole idea of this heart, this strength of heart brings us out and brings us to the place where we actually have fellowship with the living God. And this is what one of the things the Lord desired. Now, secondly, we have Isaac. And Isaac, you know, my daughter Jamie always goes, you know, Isaac was a wimp. You know, he's a wimp. He was double-minded. You know, he knows that he's supposed to give the blessing to Jacob, but he wants to give it to Esau. You know, he does all these things. But, you know, Isaac has a strength in his heart also. And the strength in his heart was this. Isaac contended for the things that were given to him. He contended for the land that he was given. You remember when he started to dig wells? And remember, he had an enemy. The enemy said, no, it's our well. And then he fought for those wells. And another one, he fought for that well. And finally he dug one on his own where no one struggled for. But the whole thing was, he contended for what is his. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty much a passive person. All right? I'm passive. I do not like confrontation. I'm so glad I've never really had confrontation with parents at a school. Never really had to really stand up for something like that. But Isaac did. He stood up for what is his. Now, the thing about this, you know, we contend for what is ours. We have a tendency to dissect what is ours. And we look like we're contending for certain parts of something. You know, I'm going to contend for righteousness, or I'm going to contend for consecration. I'm going to do all these things, okay? You know, I think that, you know, when you contend for one thing, something else in the background springs up. It's like those cartoon characters. Remember, you watch something, a guy, there's a leak in the hose, and he grabs this, and it springs up somewhere else. He grabs this. Then another one springs up. He takes his foot, and he grabs it over here. All those things. I don't think we're ever asked to contend for parts. But we're asked to contend for the whole. And I think what Isaac contended for, really, and I think what this heart contends for, is it contends for God. Because you see, you know what's been given to us when we got saved? God has been given to us. That's what Jesus has done. He's given us God. He's given us God back. You know, when he walked the earth and we began to see who God is by seeing his life, it was God saying, I'm for you. This is for you. I'm all for you. And the idea is that, you know, how do we contend for him? We contend for that place of relationship where God has never taken away from us. Those are things we have to contend for. We're not just contending for things that we want to be in Christ. I want to be this or that. I want to be strong or that. No, we're contending for that relationship, because without that relationship, you don't have any of the other things. You just can't have them. Or you just have parts. And God never meant us to have parts. He's given his whole self to us. Christ gave himself wholly, not just to God, but wholly to us. And that's what we see when we read the gospel. We see Christ giving himself totally to us. If it's to admonish us like he did the Pharisees, it's him, that's who God is. If it's to touch us when we're lepers, it's what it is. It's the whole thing. We get the whole God. This is what's been restored to us. God has been restored to us. And we should fight that he's never taken away from us. And the way we fight that is that we keep that relationship. If we don't have that relationship, we've lost Him. You search the Scriptures thinking in them you have eternal life. But they speak of me. And you won't come to me. That's the big thing. God wants us. And He gives Himself totally to us that we can have Him. And so, what do we have to fight? We have an enemy. And there are a lot of ways an enemy manifests himself. When Jesus was tempted, you know, He was tempted in three ways. But first, turn these these stones into bread. Not these bread into stone, okay? We don't want to do that, okay? Otherwise, you're going to ruin your teeth. But the idea is the cares of the world. How often do we let the cares of the world choke off our relationship? I'm not saying this to get down. I'm just saying, you know, let's be objective. Okay, when we look back and we say, yeah, I understand. I see. I see how it can. I see why I feel I need to do these things. Well, you can need to do those things. And you can do those things, but you do not want to lose the other. You make time. You just make time. I mean, how many of us know that in our marriages? If you don't make time for your wife or your husband, what happens to your marriage? There's a coldness in there, you know, and then there begins to be a separation. Another thing, he was told to throw himself off of the temple. You know, he said, don't worry, you just do what you want to, you just throw yourself off. God will catch you. And I think sometimes we think that, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We're not asking, shall I do this or shall I do that? We just do it. Because even if it's wrong, God's going to catch me. And what that does is just makes us think that that's really making us look at God in a different way. As if He really doesn't care what we do. You know? And He does care. We're not to presume that He's like this or that and the other thing. We're to look at from that relationship, we begin to know who He is. And that we don't become presumptuous about things. And the third thing, it says, kingdom. He was shown the kingdoms of the earth and told to worship Satan instead of God. And what we had was Jesus chose the kingdom of God over the cosmos. Said, you know, I know what the world has to offer. I see it. But the thing is, it doesn't have the place that God should have. And a lot of us, you know, we're in the cosmos. As Dana was telling us in Richmond, you have kingdom time and you have under the sun time. You know, Solomon said everything under the sun. And the whole thing is this, you know, what time are we on? My watch is on Eastern time, it's 2:00. So, but the whole thing is this, we need to contend for God. Not for like we're going out and fighting His battles or something like that, but for God. For God's place in our life, we have to contend for that. Because it's so easily lost if we don't contend for it. And it's not like we're contending on our own, we got to fight this or that, or that. Once we begin to take that step in contending for it, and yeah, you know, at first it's hard, but we find out the strength of God and the help of God and the grace of God come behind us. And what happens isn't that, you know, maybe we don't have the time that we want. Maybe we still have to get up early and do this. But the thing is, we find that relationship time. I remember when I first started teaching, my drive was 45 minutes to school. Now, a lot of us would say, get a new job, get somewhere closer, you know? But I loved that 45-minute drive because that was my quiet time. That was the time when I talked to the Lord. You know, that was the time when I thought about things that He was maybe sharing with me or stuff like that. And there were times coming home, never going to school, but coming home, I would miss my turnoffs because I was just preoccupied with things like that. And I'd be 10 miles down the road and start looking like, this doesn't look familiar. You know? And then you start hearing banjos playing. No, but, you know, that's the whole thing. You know, even if you say, I've got to do this for my work and stuff like this, the Lord opens a time if you're aware of it. You know, if you're aware of it. How many of you guys, not when you were married, but when you were courting, made time? And you know why you made time? Because you desired that person. You desired in your heart of hearts to be with that person. Well, is this any difference? The heart that he's given us, a new heart, desires him. Desires the Father. Isn't that wonderful? That our hearts are cold. You know, our hearts are like we said, prone to wander. But the heart he's given us desires God, desires us to be in fellowship with God, because it knows that there is going to be the fulfillment that we have. So Isaac contended. He contended for what was his. Because, see, this is ours. It's ours. It's ours to have. And this heart wants it. So it will contend. Thirdly, we have Jacob. And Jacob is different than Abraham and Isaac in this way. When we read the story of Jacob, Jacob becomes a company. And on pilgrimage, you might start off alone. And many of us did. When we got saved, we were happy to have our own little talk with God, our walk with the Lord. But you know something? It wasn't long before what? The Lord brought you into groups, other people. And all of a sudden, you're all people that were on pilgrimage. You're all going up. Come, let us go up to Zion. Yeah, we'll all go together. That's great. But that's a whole different dynamic. And the two biggest changes you ever have in your life are, number one, you get married. Because now it's not just all about you. But you can still have a lot of you. All right? You know that. You know, you sneak little things that are yours, and then you have your little times by yourself and stuff like that. You go... The second thing, and the more drastic thing, is you have kids. That ends everything. Okay? When you have kids, your whimsical life is over. You never do anything on a whim anymore. Oh, Bart, let's go out to the beach. We'll take a walk. Yeah. Never mind. You know, you don't have that. All of a sudden, your individual life is gone, so to speak. Yeah, you still have something. You get to sleep in your own bed sometimes. But the whole thing is, and not only that, but it's like this. Now you got to, like, watch the way you talk. Watch what you do. Eat the right things. You got to do all that. Why? The kids are watching you. But that's the way it is. Why does the Lord do that to us? Why does the Lord allow that to happen? Because he's growing us. He's creating a different heart in us. He's making that heart expand to a stronger place. And here, you know, when you look at Jacob... And Lance would always say, Jacob was a grabber. Or was that Dana? Jacob was always grabbing. Grab, 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 grab. And he's always grabbing for himself. Because it was all about him. And you look at it, you know, you find him grabbing his brothers so he could get the first one out. You find him, when he's wrestling with God, he's grabbing God, so he's holding on to him. And even so, I want you to bless me. Bless me. Even, he grabbed the blessing away from Esau, even though the blessing was going to be his anyway. But he didn't see it that way. He was grabbing all the time, and all the time grabbing for whom? Himself. Because that's who he was. Lord, let him become a company. You know, Abraham had a few kids, but he had the one that was the apple of his eye, the one that was the chosen one. Isaac had two, a little different. Jacob had how many? 12 and a daughter. 13. Lucky number, isn't it? But the whole thing about this is, you know, in Genesis 43, we find Jacob, who we think the highlight of Jacob's life is him wrestling with God, don't we? He's wrestling with that angel, and he gets his name changed, and we think, oh, that's if that only happened to me, I would be changed. Well, it didn't change Jacob, because he goes from Israel to Jacob to Israel to Jacob to Israel to Jacob. But the thing that that did change him was he had another wrestling match. Okay? And this wrestling match was on the inside. He wrestled on the inside, and the wrestling match was over this. You remember that Joseph had already been taken. He thought he was dead, and they were in famine, and he already sent the boys down once to get food, and they came back and said, we can't go again unless you let us have Benjamin. He goes, well, that ain't going to happen. And then a year passed on, right? And he had to send them back again. And it was like, Dad, we need to go down. We're starving. And what does Jacob do? He has to wrestle. He has to wrestle within. Is it for the good of the company that I send Benjamin? That I give up the thing I love for the good of the company? Or do I keep him here and let us go through years and years of leanness? What shall I do? And his wrestling brought him to this point right here. In Genesis chapter 43 and verse 11, he comes to the point of saying, if it must be so, if I have to do this, who does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like the Lord? If I have to do this, and even to this point here, where he says in verses 13 and 14, he says to them, take Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. That, brothers and sisters, I think is the turning point in Jacob's life. Not these other things, not these wrestling with the angels, not seeing the ladder going up to heaven. I don't think those changed Jacob much at all. It's just like us when we go to a conference, we hear something about the house of God or something. We got all this knowledge and stuff, but we're still the same. But this changed him. When he got into a company, the Lord is able to work in this heart that brings him together in this company that makes him do things he wouldn't have done on his own. And so he does this. And you know what happened? Like I said, this is the transition of his life. And this match, he gave it up. And this is a transition of Jacob's life. It's here he ceases to be a grabber. From this point on, if you read this whole rest of Genesis on, you never see Jacob grabbing at something. But you know what you do find him doing? He blesses. All the rest of the way through Genesis, you find Jacob being a blesser. He goes down, he blesses Pharaoh. First of all, by sending Benjamin, did he bless his family? Oh, yeah. Then he goes down and he blesses Pharaoh. Then, you know, he blesses Joseph's son. Then, he blesses each of his own sons prophetically. No more grabbing, giving, blessing the rest of his life. And you know where the last place Jacob is found in the New in the Bible? You know where he's found? In Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, chapter 21, or verse 21. And you know what it says about him? By faith, Jacob blessed and leaned on his staff and worship. What do you think that staff was? Yeah, Christ is that new heart. You lean on that because that's where it's that heart. It's that new heart that blesses. The old heart grabs everything it grabs. It grabs for the life. It grabs so I don't lose this. The new heart is able to relinquish. Is able to relinquish, not just for anything, is able to relinquish to God for the good of that family. For the good of, and you find out, you know, that Jacob's not just blessing his family, not just blessing the people of God, but he blesses Pharaoh. A heart of blessing that's been changed. And then finally, you have, I just should say, this heart is a heart, I'm sorry for being stuck to my notes. Okay, forgive me. The heart that we've been given, this new heart, is the heart that will lay down its life for its brethren. That's a strength. All of these are strengths of this heart. This heart lay down, this heart contends. This is the strength of this heart that's been given us. We have not been given a weak heart. And finally, we have Joseph. Now, Joseph is different than all the rest. And it's not because, you know, we find anything wrong with him. But, you know, if you look long enough, you'll find something wrong with everybody, right? Joseph was brought down to Egypt. He wasn't called to Egypt. He was brought down to Egypt by the providence of God. Okay, it was God behind his being brought down to Egypt. God put him there. And the rest of his life, he lived in Egypt. That was it. And you know, we have a lot in common with that. Because God hasn't taken us up to Zion. We're in Egypt. And it's his doing that we're here. And there's a danger to being in Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 and 52, it talks about, this is after Joseph told Pharaoh what his dreams meant. And Pharaoh exalted him and said, okay, you know, you're going to be second only to me. He even gave him a wife, okay, and he gave him a signet ring. He did all those things. And Joseph's response to all this was he had children. And he had two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. And with Manasseh, when he named Manasseh, Manasseh means forget. And Joseph named that because he said, he made me forget all my father's house. He made me forget my father's house. And then Ephraim means fruitful. He caused me to be fruitful. Do you see the danger that I'm talking about of being in Egypt? Is we forget our father's house. And that we're fruitful. Because when we're fruitful, you know, we don't need anything. You know, we're fruitful. We don't need anything. I don't need anything. I'm good. And so that just causes us to get fat. We forget. The whole thing is you forget. And it becomes like, you know, I'm forgetting my father's house and I'm saying, this is now my home. This is where I dwell. This is where my hopes and my aspirations I will put. Everything will come out of this. This is where I'm going to go. And that's the danger of living in Egypt. And we, brothers and sisters, as Christians, that's where we live. We live in Egypt. And the question is, does it make us forget? Does it make us forget who we are? You know, even though he's called by the Lord, he's being a really good person and everything like that. The thing is, it says he forgets. Now, a lot of commentators will say, and I'm not dissing any of them, You know, he's saying, you know, God made him forget all the bad things that happened to him and his family. And I agree with that. But there are some, and that's why I'm bringing this up. Some will say, you know something? When he got to be this guy, how come he didn't go looking for his dad? You know, why didn't he go looking for his dad and said, Dad, come on up, you know? Well, he didn't know his dad was alive at that time, did he? But the whole thing is, you know, you have a success where you go first. Dad, look what happened. Look what I did. But he wasn't looking for him. And so you can get swallowed. You can get swallowed by Egypt. Or I can just swallow you up and your whole identity is swallowed. And so what you have is, it's just like Pharaoh's dream. You're a sleek, fat, good spiritual man. And you go to Egypt, and what happens? You have a lesser kingdom. A lesser kingdom swallow you up. And the kingdom isn't any better for it. That kingdom isn't any better for it. Okay? It isn't. Because those, in that dream, what happened? They ate those things up, and what happened? Were they any better? No, they're still gone. The cows are still gone. The other things were still blighted. And so the idea of saying, you know, well, you know, I've got all this stuff from the world that's going to help. Not if you're swallowed by it. Not if you're swallowed by it. And so there was a that's the danger of living in Europe. But the heart that's set on pilgrimage knows the kingdom to whom it belongs. And it knows the one to whom it belongs. And that's the strength of that heart. Now, you know, Joseph, you know, the Lord tells us, you're in the world, but you're not of it. That's what the Lord tells us, right? And that's the idea that that's what the heart, that new heart says. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I know of whom I am. That doesn't mean we're so spiritually minded. When we have this idea that we don't belong to this world, it doesn't mean that we're so spiritually minded that we forget about the world. Otherwise, if we did, why would we evangelize? Why would we send help to people that are in need? Why would we do things like that? The whole thing is about Joseph is the things that he did didn't just help his family. They helped everybody. They helped that whole area of the world he was around because God wanted to save. And that's what God's heart was. Now, to help Joseph come to this conclusion, Jacob came to Egypt. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. But in looking at this, you know how long Jacob was in Egypt? 17 years. You know, you think he was glad to see Joseph? What do you think he was telling Joseph? What do you think he was encouraging Joseph about? You know, we're God's people. And you know why I think this is what he's telling them? Because in the end, what does Joseph say to his brothers? Take my bones back. Don't bury me here. This is not where I belong. And see, brothers and sisters, that's what our heart says. That new heart in us says, this is not my real home. This is not where I'm really coming from. My home is over there. Bury me there. That's where I belong. That's where my heart is. You know, as far as I know, there are no monuments to Joseph in Egypt. He didn't have a great, big, ornate sarcophagus. He was buried in a cave in Hebron, Cave of Machpelah, right, okay? He didn't have a pyramid built for him where they put that tomb, you know, to say, you know, he's a great guy. He was nothing there. Nothing there in Egypt for him. The world doesn't remember the great, you know, spiritual men, because it doesn't care about them. But God does. And the whole thing is, you know, that's the heart God puts in us. That's what he's about. Now, in seeing that this is our heart, who calls us up on pilgrimage? Now, I know you always say, well, it's God who calls us up, right? Yeah, well, God uses vessels. Who called us up? You know, every time you open the Word, you might read about somebody who is calling you up. You know, you read Hebrews 11, it says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Why? What are they witnessing to? They're witnessing to calling us up. They're calling us up. You know, in the next chapter, it talks about being at Mount Zion. You know, you go from Hebrews 11, end of chapter 12, it says, but you've come to Mount Zion. All these people, all these cloud of witnesses are calling you up. And it's not just the great ones. You know, it's hard to relate to some of the great ones. You know, we look at Moses and we think, you know, he was rich, he was good looking, he was a mighty warrior and stuff like that. I can't relate to him. Look at David, a man with a heart after God's heart. I can't relate to that. Even here, Joseph, you know, forgives his brothers after they throw him in a ditch and he's gone for 17 years. Come on. I can't relate to that. But if you look at the little things in Hebrews, look at some of the people they put in that place. Because sometimes you got to wonder, why did they put that guy in there? You know, Samson. What's Samson doing in there? Oh, I tell you one thing. I'm so encouraged. Because I'm a lot like Samson. Carnal to the T. And yet what? God saw faith in him? Man. How about Rahab? She's a nobody. You know, for all intents and purposes, she's a nobody. She's a prostitute. She's there. You know, we can look at these things and find that encouragement of people calling us up. But let's go beyond that. Let's look at church history. Has anybody called us up? Look at the Reformation. Look at the people before the Reformation. Look at the people in the Great Awakening, in the Second Great Awakening. You know, have you ever read any of their sermons? Ever read biographies about them? When you read those, aren't they calling you up? Or how about people in our own day? Brothers and sisters that we know, that we see them and we know that they're going on with the Lord. Doesn't their life speak to you and say, come up, let us go up to Zion? Doesn't it say that to you? So that we have all these witnesses to this life, all these witnesses to these hearts that are set on pilgrimage. Why? Because God wants us to come up. That's the bottom line. God wants us to come up. And you know, when you look at this, you know, how does God look at these pilgrims? You know, you look at some of these people, we're always finding the negative, right? You would think that God would look at these people and go, these people are so weak. They're so needy. It takes such pains to get them just to move an inch forward. You know, is that what God thinks? No, what God thinks is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verses 13 through 16. I'll just read this and I'll just have one other thing and we'll end here. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is what God thinks as he sees his pilgrims. Notice, as he sees those pilgrims, those that are acting on this new heart, finding the strength of these new heart to come out, to contend, to lay down their lives. It says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they came from out of, they would certainly have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, and this is the thing, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he's prepared a city for them. Now, It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is how God views those that have this pilgrim heart. And remember, the pilgrim heart isn't something that you try to work up. It's something that's been given to you. It's something that I think the world and the way we live our life and stuff like that kind of buries it. And God is calling up, when, you know, it says deep calls to deep. God is calling up that heart that he's put in us. He's just calling it up. Saying, come up. Come up. It's almost like saying, Lazarus, come forth. Now, you know, we have this feeling just right here, like, I can never make it. I can never make it. I look at it, I look at my life, I look at my history, and I say, you know, I just throw up my hands. It'll never happen. It'll just never happen. And I'll close with this. This comes out of one of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121. This is the prayer of the pilgrim heart. Actually, it's the prayer that's looking for the pilgrim heart. I'll lift up my eyes to the hill. From whence comes my help? Who's going to help me? You know, it's like that man who was at the pool of Siloam. I have nobody to put me in the water when it's stirred up. Where's my help going to come from? And who's standing right in front of him? The Lord Jesus. And so it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My help comes from him. And all of a sudden, you know, our eyes are in a different place. Instead of looking at all the things that disqualify us, all of a sudden we don't look at the disqualifications. We look at God. Because otherwise we're just stuck. And then notice this last verse in the Psalm. To those that respond and begin to go up, it says this, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve. You know what preserve means? It means make it last. You know, he's saying, step out. Look at me, step out, and I will preserve that stepping out. I will make it stand. I will preserve your going out. And what else? And your coming in. You're coming into what? You're coming into the place that I've meant you to be all the time. I will preserve it. I will make sure you get there. You'll ride on my back. You ride with me. And he says, from this time forth, from the moment I make that decision to say, Lord, here's my heart. Take and seal it, like it says in that song. It's prone to wander, but here it is. Take and seal it. Give me that pilgrim heart. From this time forth and forevermore, I'll preserve your going out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he knows. He knows who we are in ourselves. He knows everything about that. But he says to this, when I see you coming out, when I see you taking that step, I'll preserve it. Abraham, did he go directly to the land? Did he? When he came out of Ur? No. He went to Haran for how many years? Yeah, for quite a while, right? Quite a while. The Lord preserved the coming out. Because what did we find at the end? Abraham was a friend of God. How did that happen? Because God gave him that heart. And he went into the place and seeing that's behind me now. Forever behind me. Oh Lord, take my heart and seal it. I give myself to you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and tell you that sometimes these things are hard to believe, that you would call us up to yourself. How can you do it looking at us? And we could only say, it must be because you love us. Like you said in Deuteronomy, it's not because of this and that that I put my love upon you. It's because I love you. And Lord, we just want to take that. We just want to take that, that you love us, and have it sealed, branded into us, so we never forget that. And Lord, we want to tell you this. We know when you put us into Christ and you took away our sins and you put them on Him, and then you raised us, you raised Him from the dead and us in Him, that you gave us His heart. And His heart was one that was looking, it was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. Lord, we know that we want to believe. We know that you said this, but we want to believe that that's the same heart that you've given us. And we want to walk in the strength of that heart. Thank you for that heart. We know that you're calling it out. We want it. We want to walk in the strength of it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.